go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious, most kind of Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this day, your holy Sabbath. Thank you, God, for sanctifying it. I thank you, God, for allowing us to enter into it. I thank you, God, for this day. I just thank you, God, for this word, the importance of it, God, and how deep and thorough it is, God, rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting to the bone and the marrow, dividing asunder the bone, the marrow, the joints, God, dividing asunder the thoughts, the intentions of man, dividing asunder everything, the soul and the spirit, God, dividing everything, and uniting us to you. I thank you, God, for your Sabbath and for this word, God, which will help us reverence you more. I pray, God, that these words will just go into the hearts of those who hear, and they will just produce seed and produce fruit a hundredfold, a thousandfold, and a millionfold for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. We will not settle for anything less, God, but the most highest goal that we can possibly achieve. And we know that we can never live higher or better than Christ lived on this earth. So as that is why we strive to achieve, we strive to live like Him. I thank you and praise you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all glad to be in the house of God today? Woo! Hallelujah! I'm just happy to be here. It's a joyous day. The worship was awesome. Couldn't stop laughing like a madman back there. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah! I'm feeling the anointing of God in this place. I don't know about y'all. Hallelujah. As we learn new things, as we continue to learn new things in the coming months, it's important that we remember the fundamentals. You know, being a former athlete, I can understand this better than anybody. Because you see, when you learn new plays and new ways of doing things, coaches always make you go back and learn your fundamentals. Because it's your fundamentals that got you to that next level you were at. You can't forget where you were, because if it wasn't for where you were, you couldn't get to where you are now. You couldn't get to that new teaching. You know, the new teachings that God's going to be pouring out through Pastor and through Raina and other speakers. Those teachings are very important. They were going to take us up to the next level. But we have to stay focused on the fundamentals at the same time. It's easy to get distracted. And see, it's easy to get distracted when you're learning new stuff, especially in school, and you forget about other stuff. I was like, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Or in sports, you know, you get so caught up in something new that you learn that you forget about the fundamentals that your coaches taught you many years ago. And oftentimes, I hope somebody feels what I'm about to say here. Oftentimes, when you're young, that's all they teach you is fundamentals. Fundamentals, fundamentals, fundamentals. And you get older, they add a little bit more. And you get a little bit older, they add a little bit more. You get a little older, they add a little bit more. But you always have to do the fundamentals. So by the time you get older, you're doing more practicing than you've ever done in your life, because you've got to practice fundamentals and the new stuff. And as we grow as a congregation, as a group, as individuals in Christ, God starts out with the fundamentals. He's going to add a little bit. He's going to add a little bit. He's going to add a little bit. Teach us new things. Show us new things. But we can't forget the fundamentals. And so today we're going to talk about holiness. Ooh, I felt that. And I'm not talking about holiness after the mankind, but after the God kind. Because you see, the holiness that man has made up, it is so abstract. You can't tangibly identify it. It's made up. It's totally a fabrication of the mind. But the God-made holiness is in His Word. It's tangible. You can see it. It's set in stone. He already set it out before the foundations of the world. He set out His truth, His Torah. He told you how to live your life. He told you what holiness was. Holiness is not, you know, not having a TV in your house. That's not holiness. That's not what the Word of God says holiness is. Because you see, some churches say it's okay to do that. Some churches say it's not. That's man-made. It's not tangible. You can't, it's not concrete. It's something, it's an abstract idea. You gotta go ask the pastor of the church, well, what does it mean to be holy? He won't tell you what the Word of God says. No. Now here we will. Well, what does the Word say? Scripture verse. Chapter verse, right here. Where's that at? You know? But a lot of these churches, a lot of other churches, they don't do that. It's, well, you know, you can't play cards. You know, you can't drink, you can't do things like that, but the Word of God doesn't say anywhere that it's unholy to play cards or to drink. Now, drunkenness is a whole other issue altogether. Now, we all know about that. But let us go to Leviticus chapter 10. Whew! Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers and put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. and they died before the Lord. Moshe then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. Now, the purpose of this, you can extrapolate this for eating unclean foods, but what God's trying to say here in the most very bottom level sense is, God's going to show Himself holy either through your obedience, which will prove that what He said is true, or your disobedience, wherewith you will be punished to show that what He said was true. I'm going to say that again. Praise God. Praise God. What the Lord's saying here, He's going to show Himself holy. If you're obedient and following God's commandments and following what He said is holy, you have proven in the sight of men that what God said is true. But if you are disobedient to what God has said is holy, your punishment shows that God is holy and what He said was true. So whether you like it or not, God is going to show Himself holy in the end through your obedience or your disobedience. Now it's up to you. You know, there was a song we heard last night on the way back from Tupelo. There was a song on the way back that was talking about every blessing and curse is a choice now. And see, in Christ Jesus, every blessing and curse is a choice because they were free from condemnation, as Paul said in Romans 8:1. We're free from condemnation in Christ Jesus. So instead of always being under the curses of the law, which we could never get out from under until He came and sacrificed His blood, we now choose to live in obedience to God and be blessed, or to live in the curses. Praise God. Hallelujah. And just like Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, if we turn ourselves to disobedience, we will die. The level God's taking us up to. Now remember, keep in mind, they're priests, y'all, in the temple of the Most High God. And the level that God's bringing us up to, you know, God ain't fooling with trifling now. You can die. I'm serious. God is very serious. You know, Pastor has a sermon. There's a sermon God gave to him about, is God serious about the Sabbath? You know, is God serious about the dietary laws? You bet He's serious. You know, when God calls us to this new place that we're going to, because God's bringing us up to a new level. You know what I'm saying? Because we're getting the fundamentals down, but see, it's getting that time where He's taking us up to the new level. Hallelujah. But we got to do some rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, God gave me this sermon. I say He told me to preach it probably before Tabernacles, probably around Trumpets and Atonement, somewhere in there. He told me to preach this sermon the next time that I preached after Tabernacles. And I didn't get all of it. I got a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there until it was finally just came together this morning. And of course, I had to write my senior thesis this past week, and that was draining. This week was one of the weeks where it was like, you know what I'm saying? Get out of bed, say your prayer, go to school, go to work after school, get out of work, get on your homework, you know, hopefully, you know, try and read the word in between. As soon as you get through studying, go to bed, wake up and do it all over again. Well, all I'm saying is I didn't have as much time as I needed for the word, you know what I'm saying? And what we're going to do is we're going to rightly divide the word of truth. How many of y'all like to rightly divide the word of truth and hear what God has to say? You know, I spent a lot of time in the presence of God. God would set aside certain times of the day, even amongst all the homework and things the past few weeks. And He would say, all right, from this time of the day, I want you to get My presence. So I'll just, you know, be obedient, get there, you know, clawing and scratching at everything else, you know what I'm saying? And anyways, you know, I didn't get a lot of sleep, but that's okay. But because Jesus gave me all the energy I needed. You know what I'm saying? He persevered me. I mean, I think I may have gotten, you know, 4 or 5 hours of sleep the first few days of the week and got a little bit better as the week went on. I think I got about 6.5 last night, which was, praise God, amazing. But God was providing for me, and when I went into His presence, He would show me things that I never saw in certain verses about the dietary laws. I had never seen this. I mean, it's just obvious. I mean, you know, I love it when the Lord does that, because it's just like, it's right there the whole time. I never saw it. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. As you know, this is where Peter has the dream. Well, they call it a dream, really. It was a vision. And some versions say a trance. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Exactly. He was hearing from God. He's doing something right. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. Acts chapter 10, start with verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Of course, we've already gone over what God-fearing means. It means that you're tied into the local church, synagogue. It means you're keeping the holy days, the dietary laws, and observing the Sabbath. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened to them in Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He's committed to the Lord, even when he's hungry here in verse 10. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like that of a large sheet being led down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time and said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, I want to stop right here and point out something. This is a pretty nice mistranslation for everybody. It says, while Peter was wondering about the vision. Now, most of us, we think when we see that, well, like, he's wondering, he's just curious, right? No. This word means something different. It's the word diaporeo, and it means to be entirely at a loss or complexed. He had no clue what just happened to him. He's sitting there and he's like, hold on. Did somebody slip something in my drink? What's going on? Other translations said that he doubted what the dream should mean. Why? Because God's already said these animals are unclean. Why would God say that? Let's go on down to verse 18. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, okay, I want to stop right there. It said he's still thinking about the vision. Obviously, he doesn't know what it means. But I want to go back and I want to show you what each part of the vision means before we get there, before it is revealed to him. Because there's a general meaning and then there's a specific meaning. Let's go back to the beginning in verse 11. It says that he saw heaven open. Okay, that means that what is about to happen is from God. It's coming from God. He saw heaven open. There's about to be a revelation. Something is about to happen, but it's from God. And then something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. Okay, this large sheet, you know, in some translations it says a vessel with a large sheet. And basically what this means, you know, the connotation of this word I read in the Greek is a white sheet. So whatever's being lowered down are three cleansed vessels from heaven. Three cleansed vessels from above. Mm-hmm. Unclean animals. It says that it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. The unclean animals, it is something that Peter views as unclean or dirty. So he views it in his eyes when he sees it as unclean or dirty. And then God says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, what does that mean? God is asking him to do something he would otherwise never do. Now, notice God only says this one time. You know, God does not prod him over and over again and force him to eat these animals. He only says it once. And then finally, God says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. He's saying, Peter, you do not call anything that I, God, have cleansed. God cleansed these, whatever is coming from heaven. You know, the meaning of the dream, though, is found in the next few verses. Let's go to verse 19 again. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men in the house to be guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of his brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius sent him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit with him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And go over to verse 34. Peter elaborates on this. Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." So this dream, heaven opening, is again, God's about to do something. It's like the large sheet are the Gentiles that God views as clean. They're white, they're pure, they're coming down from heaven, being sent by God. These unclean animals are something that are the Gentiles because Peter views them. He sees them as unclean. He identifies them as unclean. Hallelujah. And then God tells him to kill and eat. Kill and eat, Peter. But, you know, like I said, God is asking him to do something he would never otherwise do. In the natural, God is asking Peter to do something he would never otherwise do. Eat with Gentiles. Just like he did in the vision. He would never eat those unclean foods. He would never associate with a Gentile. You see the parallel of the vision and the interpretation that the Word of God gives you, that God gives him. You know, what Peter has called unclean according to the vision is not what God has said is unclean. It's the traditions and doctrines of men. It's the same thing we talked about earlier. It's not holiness according to the God kind. It's holiness according to the mankind. It's not tangible. You can't find it in the Word of God where it says if you touch a Gentile, you become unclean. It's not in there. Not to associate with them or do anything with them. You know, on the contrary, I mean, there were a lot of spans of time in Judean history where the Jews and the Israelites were at war with other nations around them. You know, and the law of God says that, you know, if one of your animals from your flock, you know, from your enemies comes into your place, take it back to him. I mean, come on. The law of God is clearly against what he's saying, what this Judean tradition was. And finally, God says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." You know, God cleansed these Gentiles, and the fact that Peter called Gentiles unclean, you know, it's almost as if, you know, God is saying to you, three men are being sent from above, and you view these clean vessels as unclean animals. But just because something appears to be unclean to you doesn't make it unclean. Because I, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, declares what is clean and unclean. Amen. God may have been trying to communicate to him something other than what he saw, but because in his mind he always thought Gentiles were unclean, that's how the vision came out. How many of y'all know when you read the Word of God and you have an assumption about it? After you read it, you've already filtered it through your assumption. Well, God gave him this vision, he filtered it through his assumptions about Gentiles that they were unclean. And all the animals on the sheet are unclean. Trust me, I mean, you don't care what translation, they're all unclean. God doesn't mix the seed like that. He doesn't do that. Because God didn't say just rise up and kill one of them or a certain specific kind. He just said rise up, kill, and eat, implying possibly all of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go to, you know, before we go to Matthew, y'all can go ahead and turn there, Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. A lot of times people say in their hearts, well, didn't Jesus say that what goes into man makes him unclean? You know, what comes out of man makes him unclean, not what goes into him. Jesus said that, right? You know, and then they justify not ever eating according to God's dietary laws, never keeping them. Well, if Jesus really taught that, then why is Peter still keeping it in Acts chapter 10? Oh. See, if Jesus did away with that commandment, then why would Peter still be keeping it? Let's go there. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Whew, starting to get hot. Holy Ghost. My coat's on fire. Praise God. It's the right kind of fire, though. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." Verse 16, "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Do you not see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hand does not make him unclean." So in the end, what Jesus is saying here is eating with unclean, with unwashed hand does not make you unclean. But there's something deeper that God, that Jesus is trying to, you know, first of all, you know, he is decrying the traditions of the Jews. He's not saying that the dietary laws are done away. What Jesus is trying to tell us here is that the root cause of your uncleanness was a condition of your heart. The reason why we ate those unclean foods when we were not Torah observant was because of condition of the heart. That was the root cause. That's why he says every root that, you know, will be plucked up is not rooted in him. That's why he says their mouths that can profess everything, but their hearts are so far from me. Jesus is talking, he's juxtaposing the outward and the inward, but they're one and the same. Because it's not just eating the unclean foods that makes you unclean. It's the condition of your heart that led you to make that action. It's no different than when Jesus said in Matthew, he said, "Well, if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery." Right? And when he said, "If you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. You've already done these things." Now, if you go out and commit, like go kill somebody in cold-blooded, yeah, that's going to be murder too. But see, you already hated him in your heart. Now, if you go out and you have, you know, sexual relations outside of marriage, yeah, that's adultery. But you lusted in your heart. That's what led to the action. See, Jesus is showing you the root. And it is the root. If you're not rooted in him, you will be plucked up. Hallelujah. But you know, a lot of people in our society, it's no different than these Jews. We always say, "Oh, the Jews this, and the Jews that, and the Jews this, and the Jews that, and their traditions this, and their law that." It ain't no different. Look, if Jenny Craig came on TV and she said, "If you don't eat these certain foods, then you'll lose weight and you'll be healthier," we would do that. Our society, they would fall right in line with that, wouldn't it? But when God says don't eat certain foods, we won't do it. If Jenny Craig said, "I want you to run 5 days a week so you will be fit and your physical body will be in well condition," we would do that. But God says, well, some people would. But if God says, take every seventh day off, we don't want to do that. You see, by our own actions, we show what God we serve. It's the inward condition of our heart coming out by the life we live. It all started in the heart. See, it wasn't the action of eating unclean food does make you unclean, but it's, you have to pluck up the root that caused you to eat it. That's what Jesus is trying to tell you in this parable that he gives them. You know, if the government said, "Well, y'all got this extra day off, you know what I'm saying, during the year. Go do what you want to do, you know what I'm saying?" We would all do that. We would line up to take a day off from work. But when God says, take the holy days off, take the Sabbath off, we don't want to do that. Because this country doesn't serve God. That's just as easy as it is. As harsh as that may sound, it's not really harsh. It's just the truth, and the truth hurts. But it is the truth. That by our actions, we show what God we serve. Now, I want y'all to take y'all to, there's a chapter in the Bible that, you know, I have been challenged a lot on this chapter. And so I really wanted to dig deep, and I really asked the Lord, you know, how deep you want me to go? What do you want me to say? And I want you guys to go to Romans chapter 14. And we're going to go over the whole chapter, because this chapter is extremely important in understanding why Paul, this and some other one of his writings, why Paul was never against the doctrines. Never against it. You know, in Acts 21, he partook in purification rites to show the Jews and the others in Jerusalem that he was actually in obedience to the law. They said to him, if you are obedient to the law, you must partake in this. You must partake in these purification rites. They said, show us that you're obedient to the law by doing this. And he gladly went along with it. And you know Paul. If God had told Paul not to do something, he wouldn't have done it. He'd have been like, heck with y'all, man. I'm going somewhere else. I don't know where y'all got to get up out of here. I don't know where y'all going to go, but you can't stay here. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. A lot of theologians have really just disgustingly messed this chapter up, I think. Disgustingly. I thought. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. So whatever we're talking about, it's a disputable matter. It's not a clearly discerned, because that phrase, disputable matter, it can also be translated as a doubtful judgment. It's not something that you can easily just say, oh, yeah. You know, the Sabbath, the holy days, the dietary laws, that's easy. I mean, you can find the Word of God, that's easy. But he's talking about something that is not so clear. Let's go on, verse 2. One man's faith allows him to eat. Okay, this word everything should be the word always, because he's talking about a situation. I looked it up, it doesn't even mean everything. It means always. It's the word pas. It means always. The word for everything is not found here. One man's faith allows him to eat always, but another man who is weak eats only vegetables. So whatever the situation is, you have one person who's eating vegetables because of what's going on. You have another person who's eating whatever, you know, that meat that's put before him. Verse 3, the man who eats, that word everything actually isn't even in the Greek. There's not even a word there. The man who eats must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does eat always must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. I'm going to stop right here. The word here for is considers. It's the word krino, and it basically just means to decree. Now, as you and I both know, it wasn't man who decreed or made the Sabbath holy. It was God. So he's not talking about the Sabbath. In fact, whenever Paul or anybody else in the Bible talks about the Sabbath, they use the word Sabbath, sabbaton. If they're talking about holy days, they use eorte. But that's not found here. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so in the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so for the Lord and gives thanks to God. What Paul is talking about here, and you have to remember he's writing to the Romans, a highly paganized society, is he's talking about they have these superstitions. Every day of the week meant something to them for a special purpose. Some days were good days to get married. Some days were good days to, you know, plow your field. But these days were not just good days to act. They were dedicated to a certain god. You know, Monday might be, the moon god. Tuesday, this god. Wednesday, that god. Sunday, the sun god and all this. And they would dedicate these days to certain gods. And so when they did that, if they're doing that as Christians, they're not considering those days for the Lord. That it's pagan worship. So Jesus is saying, well, if you do think it's a good day to go plow your field, if you do think that, do it for the Lord instead. Don't do it for man. Don't do it for some god. Do it for the Lord. Proclaim the day as the Lord's day, as he says. He says, dedicate the day to the Lord. I will go plow my field because the Lord, because I love the Lord. I will do it for the Lord. He's wanting to avoid you doing things for pagans and for those who avoid worshiping other gods. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge? I just want to make a little comment on this. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. There goes the theology that once you die and you're not a believer, you go to hell and you're cut off from God forever, right? Because it says he's the Lord of both the dead and the living, right? Anyways. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to himself before God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, let us make up your own mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. And as we go on, you're going to see more and more that this chapter is talking about, it's talking about these pagan days, but it's also talking about food sacrificed to idols. And when we get to the end, it'll be more evident. Let's see, 14. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, it is unclean. Okay, the word for unclean here in this particular verse is koinos. It's not the word for unclean animals, which is akatharos. Two completely different words. I mean, two completely different things. Usually something would, what would happen is you would do something and become koinos, or dirty. Akatharos is just being unclean in and of itself. You know, like there are, we'll get to this in a minute. Well, I don't want to break that just yet on y'all, but unclean animals are unclean in and of themselves. They're born unclean. They are just unclean. There's nothing can make them clean. They're unclean. That's just the way it is. But you see, when you eat an unclean animal, you become koinos. You become dirty or impure. Right? See, when they were sacrificing this food to idols, the believers there were saying, well, that's unclean. It's impure. Ceremonially impure. I can't eat that because it's impure. But what Paul's saying here is, well, if it's unclean, then it's unclean to you. Because some of these brothers, because another translation in the beginning of this says, except him who is weak, whose faith is weak. It can also be immature. So these are believers who aren't, they're not very schooled in the things of God. They don't really know everything that's going on. And they don't really know whether they're allowed to eat this. They're calling it unclean. Oh, I can't touch that. That's unclean, man. You know, I got to stay away from that. Right? But these older believers, they've been in the church for a long time, you know what I'm saying, since maybe several years, maybe a decade or so, I don't know how long. But these older believers were saying, I know those are no gods. I can eat that if I want to. Shoot. Man, Zeus is no god. He is under Jesus' feet, man. I won't eat this anyways. And for them, it was spiting the god. But when the weak believers saw them doing that, when the weaker believers, the younger believers, saw them eating, they became discouraged. And they said, what are you doing? You're hurting my faith by doing this. What are you doing eating this food sacrificed to idols? Oh my goodness. It just shocked their conscience. And that's why he says right after this in verse 15, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not destroy your brother for whom Christ died. See, some of these guys, by eating these food sacrificed to idols, some of these young believers just went back to paganism. That destroyed the work of Christ in their lives. They totally turned away, became apostate. Let's keep on going. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Something else I want to point out is the word food in this verse and meat is the word broma. And in your concordance, it will tell you that it means Jewish, it is clean according to Levitical law. That's what that means. So when he says all food is clean, of course it is. It's clean. But they thought, because of the idol sacrificing it to idols, that it became koinos, not akatharos, because you can't, koinos is what happens to you. It's a state that happens to you after, you know, something comes on you. Like you know, if, trying to think of another example, when there's a, you know, emission of bodily fluids, you know what I'm saying, Leviticus 15, you would be koinos until sundown, right? It's ceremonially unclean. You can't partake in certain ceremonies and do certain things in the Bible because of that state. It's the same way when you eat unclean food. Koinos till evening. And akatharos is something unclean in and of itself. And also, I want to see in verse 14:20. Oh, it's 21, I'm sorry. In verse 21, it says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. This word for meat, it is the word krios. And it's a word that refers to the flesh of a sacrificed animal. So this whole chapter is talking about sacrificed animals. And it's the same thing. In fact, this word is only used one other time in the Bible, and that's 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. And let's go there and look right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because our understanding of what Paul writes to the Romans is also in coordination with our understanding of what he writes to the Corinthians. Because God's Word is an interconnected mechanism, and every part works together to form the whole. Hallelujah. Just like the body of Christ, it's all a part working together to edify God. First Corinthians chapter 8. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know that he ought to know. Does not yet as know he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then what about eating food sacrificed to idols? We know that an idol is nothing. We'll say that again. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, but that there is no God but one. For even if there are some called gods, there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we all live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as being sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. For we are no worse if we do not eat, or no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. So when you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So again, it's the same thing. He's talking about food sacrificed to idols, not talking about you can eat whatever you want to eat. And if I misread some of this, my contacts are blurred. I have been the past week. I don't really know why. I've got to go to the eye doctor and get that fixed. I can't really read that well. But praise God, you know, the righteous don't live by sight. They live by faith. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Again, these are some more verses that people always say, well, you know, here it is. You know, they've decided they're going to do away with the dietary law. So, yeah, we'll see. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moshe, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad, and when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. When we go to Acts chapter 21, that the question was never or not they needed to obey the law. The question was whether or not they needed to be circumcised as grown adult men. Because as you find out in Acts 21, we'll go there in a second, the young people in Judea, when they became 8 days old, they would still circumcise them. It's the adults they did not. This was the big question. Was circumcision a part of being a new creation in Christ, was what they were saying. Verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of God, of the gospel, and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we or our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." And what I want to stop and show you right here is when he says, Now then, why do you try and test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that we or our fathers were able to bear? Basically, what he is saying here is when you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you're part of the new covenant, right? Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. By taking circumcision and trying to, because it was not just circumcision, it was also following the little Jewish traditions that they did, the traditions of the elders, but also what they would be doing. By doing that, you're trying to go back to the old covenant. You see, God found fault with the people in Hebrews chapter 8, like verses, I don't know, 10 through 12 or something like that. God found fault with the people, not with the covenant. So that's why he says, neither us or our fathers have been able to bear that burden. Because they couldn't keep the law perfect. They couldn't stay obedient to God. Because it was outward. They were just doing things outwardly. God was looking for their heart. That's why the new covenant, the law is written on your heart and your mind. It's an inward, a spontaneous, it's an inward thing. It's like an inward force moving outwards that produces actions. And it starts in the heart and moves outwards and will yield forth good fruit. It will yield forth for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. But the yoke wasn't the law. There was an inability to keep it. But when Jesus lives inside of you, who kept the law perfect, then you can walk out the commandments. Because as we said earlier, before you get saved by Jesus, it's all curses. Every action you commit, it doesn't matter. Even if you sin once and were able to keep it all, you sin one time and you deserve death. But in Christ Jesus, through the forgiveness of sins, now your blessings and curses are a choice. I can choose to obey the Sabbath. I can and have that blessing, or I can choose not to and be cursed because of it and not receive the full blessing of God. And you know, the curses are not just having bad things happen to you, it's not getting the fullness of the blessing as well. Amen. You know, hey, you know, Perry Stone's not Torah observant, but hey, the Lord blesses him with good stuff. He just ain't getting the fullness of it. And that's what it's all about. You know, a lot of people have fake beliefs that were made up by the minds of men. And that's what they base a lot of their beliefs on, and that's what they choose. They choose the curses. But they're choosing not to receive the fullness of the blessings of God. But let's continue. Verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. Oh, I want to go back for just a second. The whole assembly listened and became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. What God's saying here, see, they became silent because it's like, wait a minute. The Spirit of God came on people who weren't circumcised? That's why they were silent. They stopped. They wanted to listen to what he had to say. Let's return to where we were in verse 15. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, and that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. I'm going to read that one more time. That the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. What God is doing, the David's fallen tent. Because remember, David, when the ark was in the tent, it was open. People could come and worship, and it was a good time in the Holy Ghost, you know what I'm saying? And now God is restoring that. People are coming together. He's allowing the Gentiles and the Judeans, they're all coming together to worship together. To worship together with the same spirit. There's not division. Because the tradition of the Jews had caused this division. And you know, a lot of people say that, well, Paul just kept the law because he was a Jew. Paul was just a Jew, and that's why he did that. And so it's okay for Jews to do that, but us Gentiles, we can't. Well, man, there's so many ways to get around the Word of God. I'm just going to get two. You know, because, you know, in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul himself said, he said, a Jew is not one who is outwardly circumcised, but a Jew is a Jew who is inwardly a Jew, circumcised of the heart. And he says in Romans chapters 9 through 11, how we're grafted into the tribe of Judah. That's a part of Israel. So whether you like it or not, you're a part of Israel. You are a Jew. Praise God. I love it every bit of it. It is my judgment, therefore, that verse 19, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, as is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Now, these four things he lists, a lot of people say, well, see, they came to an agreement that Gentiles only had to do these four things. Wait a minute. It didn't mention lying here. Didn't mention stealing. Didn't mention, you know, anything like that, killing each other or anything like that. Then what's going on? What does this really mean? Let's read it one more time. Instead, we wrote to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. In the pagan temples in ancient days, what they would often do is called temple order. What you would do is the first thing you would come in, you would come into the temple, this pagan temple, and you would the first thing you would do is you would eat some food sacrificed by idols. You would sleep with the temple prostitute. Then you would, and some of that meat may have be strangled, and then you would drink blood. That was called temple order. That was what they did in the pagan temples. And also, these were the four things. That is why a lot of Jews, that's why some Jews prevented Gentiles from fellowshipping with them, because they were out doing this. And they didn't want them to come into the synagogue and worship with them. Amen. After doing all that.
Amen.
It's the same thing if somebody came up in here and was like, you know, do you mind if I, you know, pray to Buddha in here? And be like, no. You know what I'm saying? And so, so anyways, they were really, the Judeans were really worried that they were going to bring this idol worship into amongst their own community, amongst their own group. And so if they stop doing these four things, the Judeans will accept them and will allow them to come into the synagogue. That's why he said, just tell them to do these four things. Because, I mean, listen, when we first come to church here, you know, we start talking about the law of God, you know, people get really caught up in, oh, man, there's a lot of them. Really, there's not that, it's not like you think it is. But a lot of people don't understand it because they have so many presuppositions. You know, there's 613 commandments, oh my goodness, I'm going to keep them. Well, it's not you keeping them in the first place, it's Jesus keeping them through you. That's the first thing you need to realize and accept. And secondly, we always talk to them, well, you know, just start out real slow, do the dietary laws, you know, and tithing, you know, holy day offering or holy day tithe and your regular Levite tithe and come to the Sabbath and come to the holy days. Those are four basic things. And then after that, even God himself will start to reveal them things. That's just the way it's always happened. And these are the four things they're telling them to do so they can come to the synagogue, because in the next verse he says, 21, for Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath.
Where the church met.
And the Torah is what they teach. You know what I'm saying? You couldn't just get a copy of the Torah whenever you wanted to. Well, you know, send them the first five books of the Bible and tell them, you know, to read over and everything like that. They didn't have that. A lot of times, it didn't have the printing press. They just couldn't mass produce stuff. It was all handwritten. So you had to go to the synagogue to hear about the Torah and to be taught by the rabbis, to be taught by people what the law of God is, to be taught who the Mashiach is, and how we know he's the Mashiach. So that's why he ends it with that. He wanted to prevent the Gentiles from being discouraged, because when you go into a church service, you sit through the first time, you'll just hear one aspect of things. You know, they didn't give them a laundry list of stuff, you know what I'm saying? That's probably what the Pharisees wanted to do. The Pharisees probably was like, well, they got to do this, and, you know, they can't do this and all that. They said, no, I'll do these four things and go to church on the Sabbath. That's what they said. Let's go to 21 there's only a few verses we're going to read in 21 about this. Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 15. 17 through 25, I'm sorry. 17 through 15, I have dyslexia. I can't really read that well. Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 15, or 25, whatever. Take off my shoe and stick it in my mouth. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. All right, now keep in mind, they're in Jerusalem while we read this, okay? The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Whoa. Jewish people praised God about the work of God done among the Gentiles? Hold up, man. Something's going on. The Jews hate us, right? Anyways. Verse 20. When they heard this, they praised God. They said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. All. I hated math. I'm like, Pastor, I didn't really like math. I think he kind of liked math a little bit. I hated math. You know, all right, I strongly dislike math. But it says all. It says how many thousands of Jews have believed, And then what do? They followed the law.
Zealously.
I mean, I didn't mean they just, you know, praise Yahweh, you know, bah, bah, yah, bah. You know, they didn't just do it silently. They were out there, you know, the law of God. You Pharisees, you don't know what the law is. You don't have Jesus living in you. How can you know what the law is? You may know about the law, but you don't have that yadah, that intimate knowledge of the law, because He doesn't live in you. Hallelujah. Verse 21. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children. Notice He says circumcise their children, not adults. Or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us. It says four men. It doesn't specify Jew and Gentile. That's interesting. With us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they may have their head shaved. Then everybody will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrifice to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went into the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Again, he reiterates those four things to them, right? But, you know, some people will say, well, he didn't say here that you got to do go for Moses is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. He didn't say that here. He didn't have to. They're in Jerusalem. Where else are you going to hear the Word of God? I mean, seriously. I mean, even in the Gentile world, where else are you going to know where the Word of God is? You got to go to the synagogue. When Paul went to a city, the first place he went was the synagogue. Paul, you know, people say, well, still, he's a Jew. Paul said, be imitators of me as I'm imitators of Christ. He didn't say, because I'm Jewish, I keep this, but you don't have to. I'm going to go to Galatians 2 for just a second. This is just a side note. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. This is Paul writing to the Galatians. Now, this doesn't mean he was writing to several churches. Galatia was an area in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and he was writing to several churches in that area. I want you to notice something. Verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I was opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Now the Gentiles in this region, they tried to reach out to the Jews. They didn't really have a problem, as the Jews were always like, oh, separated. But the Gentiles, had the Jews been accepting of them, they wouldn't have had no problem with it. They'd have been cool with it. You know, Peter here, he sees the circumcision group, and he's like, uh-oh. He's afraid. He didn't want to be excluded. You know what I'm saying? There are all times in our lives when we fall into that where we conform to somebody else's beliefs or doctrines because we don't want to offend them, or we're afraid they might stop associating with us, and that's what he was afraid of. But by his hypocrisy, other people were led astray because he has so much influence in this area, especially among Jews. A lot of people knew who he was. And then he says, how is it then you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Now, I looked this word up in the Greek, and basically what it means is, how do you force the Gentiles to live like Judeans or Jewish customs? And it's not talking about the law of God. It's talking about, well, I'll go to the next verse. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the first thing he says, we who are Jews by birth know this. So, you know, earlier in Galatians, he talks about the teaching in Galatia that was messing them up was from men, right? Because Paul says here that Jews by birth know that the Mashiach is what saves them, not by observing the law. And this phrase, observing the law, doesn't just mean trying to be obedient to the law. It means all the little things you do in addition to trying keeping the law. It's like, you know, you know, among the Judeans, if you read the word, it says not to touch unclean things in the Old Testament, right? Well, part of them trying to keep that was disassociating themselves from Gentiles because they thought Gentiles were unclean. So part of when he says, you know, it's also translated as works of the law. And it's a better, works of the law is a better translation because it's translated as works or deeds everywhere else in the Bible except for places here and I think one or two other places. But basically what he's saying here is your works, you know what I'm saying, your works that you do to try and keep the law, you're not justified by that. Separating from Gentiles is not going to save you. That's what they did to try and keep God's law. It wasn't a part of being obedient to God's law. It's what they made up. What Paul has juxtaposed, and I think Galatians is an awesome book because it shows just how precisely God is rightly dividing the word of truth before them and how the enemy can sneak in, slip little bitty things past you. Because Paul juxtaposes, he puts against each other, he says, observing the law are works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So you have works and faith. This is outward. Faith is inward. Works is outward. Faith is inward. That's what he's playing off against each other, not obedience to the law. That's not what he's saying. Because he himself says, later in the scriptures, or later in this chapter, he says, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So Christ lives in him. He's still keeping the law in Acts all throughout it. Then why can't we keep the law? Why can't we allow Christ to keep the law through us? Hallelujah. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. First of all, in verse 3, when he says, they forbid them to abstain, they say that they need to abstain from certain foods. This word for food, again, is broma. That is food that is Levitically clean food from Leviticus 11. You can eat that. Because he said, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What is the truth? The Torah. The Word of God. The Word of God is truth. Because God has declared in His Word that these things are good to eat. Because see, in the Judean culture, unclean food is not even considered food. There's not a question about it. It's like, food? That's not food. That's my garbage disposal. You know, those pigs are my garbage disposal. I'm not going to eat that. It's not food. And in fact, the word, you know, eat and edible and food, they all come from the same root word in Hebrew. Because what God has made for you to eat is what you're supposed to be your food. Anyways. Verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. It has to be consecrated by what? The word of God and prayer. So if you can show me in the Word of God where it says, you know what I'm saying, this it's okay to eat some pork and stuff, then even though, you know, you ain't going to find it. But if you did, I'd like to look at that verse. Praise God. Now I want to show you some places in the Bible. I want to show you a place where we've gone over this before where Paul talks about, he actually tells the Corinthians to not to touch unclean food. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm preaching I'm basically out of the New Testament. I mean, you know, you preach the dietary laws out of the New Testament, why not? It's not new, it's just true. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Start with verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Hallelujah. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And this word for unclean, this is the word akatharos. It's not koinos. He's not saying do not touch something that has been, you know, ceremonially unclean, even though, you know, you should avoid those things. He is saying, do not touch something that I have said is detestable and unclean in and of itself. And the next verse says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. Let's go to Revelation 18, too. We're getting ready to plow now. I hope I can finish this. Revelation 18:2. Let's start with verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a halt for every evil spirit, a halt for every unclean and detestable bird." There's something I want to point out to you guys at this point. It says evil spirit and unclean and detestable bird. The word for evil there is the word akatharos. It's the same word for unclean food. Unclean spirit, unclean food. Same word. Oh, wow. I felt that. Praise God. And look what it says. It says, in verse 2, it says, Babylon is a home for unclean spirits and unclean and detestable birds. Babylon is the tabernacle by which unclean spirits and unclean foods go, not you and I. Christ has never been defiled by unclean animals. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 24. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? We're just talking about the day of judgment. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. And they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off and went into town and reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. You know, from this we can see that evil spirits will drive you to death. And unclean animals, eating unclean foods, is a way for spirits to have entry and access to your temple. Where did he send them? He didn't send them to no sheep. You know what I'm saying? There's probably more sheep than there are pigs, you know what I'm saying, in Jerusalem and Israel. He said the swine, you know what I'm saying? He said go into the swine, and the swine ran off the cliff. You know, one thing that God showed me about this, from the fact that these two words are the same, when you see unclean spirit or evil spirit and then unclean food, he showed me that, because, you know, God, it says in the Word that all the things that God has made, they in the natural reflect His eternal Godhead, things that are invisible. And God told me that those unclean foods from Leviticus 11 are a representation of evil spirits. So that we have a natural representation. Because they're carnivores. They eat everything. Eat themselves. They're just like evil spirits. So we have something in the natural we can identify with evil spirits. It's the same word. There's a reason for that. Because those unclean animals are a representation of evil spirits. Hallelujah. In the natural. Hallelujah. But I also want to talk about something else. You know, in the world, we always talk about how Jesus came and magnified the law, right? But you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Kick it up a notch. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Christ magnified, we talk about the other laws being magnified, Christ magnified the dietary laws, because now your body is a temple of the living God. See, now how did your body become a vessel or a temple of the living God? Because the living sacrifice is in you now.
And by your actions, you make sacrifices to God every day. And should you sacrifice on the heart of your altar unclean foods and live your life? Who is your God? What is in your temple? Is defiled your temple? Hallelujah. And we make those drink offerings, we make those burnt offerings, we make all these offerings from the Old Testament through our bodies because that living sacrifice is in us. Because that living sacrifice is in us, you know, we are a temple of God. That Spirit dwells in us. The same Spirit that was in the tabernacle. The same high priest that was in the tabernacle is in us. And He makes intercessions in our hearts daily for us to be convicted and be right with God. And one day when we were without Him, He walked behind. He came behind the veil. He came behind that veil of our hearts, that veil that was dividing us from Him, from God. He came behind that veil and He interceded with us to receive Him, to have that veil torn, to have the circumcision of your heart so you could receive Him. Hallelujah. Let's go to 1 Peter we'll skip that. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verses 31 to 32. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. And this is talking about the abomination, which makes desolate, where a pig was sacrificed on the altar, it was like sacrificed on the bronze altar, and they sprinkled pig's blood in the temple. That's the abomination which makes desolate. When they sacrifice that pig in the altar of the temple of God. And how is it any different when we eat that pig and it comes into our body, those unclean animals? We're committing the abomination which makes desolate. You know, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24 as well. Y'all can look this up at home. Matthew 24, verses 15 through 20. And go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're going to make a connection here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to easily become settled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, letter, or supposed to come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worship, so that he sets up himself in God's temple and proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he will be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. What God is saying here, Paul is saying here, that he is reiterating what Daniel, what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about the abomination which makes desolate. You know, when Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed that pig on the altar, he also put a statue of Zeus in the temple, and instead of having Zeus's image, he put his own image on that. So he exalted himself as God. And this is the same thing that the Antichristo or the lawless one will do when he comes. He will exalt himself like God. So when you and I willingly, after we know the truth, partake in eating these unclean foods and these unclean animals, we are partaking in the abomination which makes desolate. We are partaking in the lawlessness which is already at work, as Paul says. Because our vessels are a temple for the Most High God. Hallelujah. And you know, I was thinking, you know, when you see somebody and they eat unclean food, when you see people who have eaten them, it affects what they do. It affects their judgment, what they do with their hands, and what they think with their minds. Because there's like a cloud over their eyes. Mark of the beast is on the forehead and your hand. The commandment of God that you don't like to keep. Because when he gave them, he said, write them on your hands and your forehead. Hallelujah. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13, 14. Hebrews chapter 9. Well, I got to kick this up a few notches. Verse 14. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? What he is showing you here is that, you know, the sacrifices of blood, the sacrifices of goats and bulls, see, that cleanses you of what happened to you when you became unclean. But you see, Christ's blood cleanses you of the root of the problem, what was in the heart that caused you to commit that thing. The consequence of that thing was cleansed with the blood of bulls and goats and heifers and all that. That's why he says it makes you outwardly clean. It cleansed your flesh because when you eat things like that and you partake in uncleanliness, unclean foods, your temple becomes defiled. You become unclean. And it's the root. I'm just going to read this to you guys. Matthew chapter... I'm going to say it last. Why do we keep the unclean food laws? This is important. You know, to the Pharisees, they were just rules and regulations. You got to do this, you got to do that. But to us, they're a way of life. That's what it was called. Paul said, I live according to the way. It's a way of life because the law is for us. It's not the end. The law is not the end of things. The law is a means to an end so that we can have a yada moment with Jesus Christ. That is, when I say yada, you know, that's the Hebrew word for know, like intimate knowing, like Adam knew Eve. So we live the law so that we can have a yada moment. And we can be closer, an intimate moment with our Christ. Because Colossians, you know, Paul said, you know, the food laws and he talks about the Sabbath and the holy days. You know, those are a shadow of things to come, but the reality is Christ. See, it's not the end. Those things are not the end. They're the means to the end. They're revealing to you things about God. Hallelujah. And you know, when Peter says, be holy as my Father in heaven is holy, he's referring to the dietary laws in Leviticus 11. And in Leviticus 11, verses 43-47, God calls these unclean animals abominable things. You know, we love learning what God wants us to do, right? We love learning what pleases God, but do we love learning what God hates, what he despises, what he detests? That's what he says in those verses. Leviticus 11, verses 43-47, he says, I detest these things. Hallelujah. And Leviticus chapter 16, I'm going to read this, and I'm just going to read it as soon as I get there because I'm running out of time. Why do we keep these laws? How is it important for us to do this? In addition to everything else that's been said? Verse 16. Verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it all as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement covering in front of it. And this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. For your uncleanness, Christ died. That's another good reason to keep the dietary laws, isn't it? But I want to finish with something like this. You know, Jesus said, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You see, you and I, we have been chosen. We have been set apart as a chosen vessel. He's saying, don't give over your vessel to eating swine. You're a chosen vessel because those unclean animals are also a representation of evil spirits. What he's saying here is, don't stain your garments with uncleanliness because those who are unclean cannot enter into the holy place. Your vessel is like the tabernacle. The tabernacle could not have unclean things in it. The glory of God is not as strong when unclean spirits are allowed to enter into your body. Got about a minute left. Second Chronicles. Chapter 29, and I may just have to sum up this. Basically, what's happened is, in 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah and them are getting ready. I want you, y'all read this at home. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 1 through 16. Basically, what happened is Hezekiah and them are getting ready to purify the temple. But they say, we're about to make a covenant with God. And what do? They take all the unclean things out of the temple of God. And so that's the same thing we have to do if we want to be cleansed and renew our covenant and just be renewed in God. You know, one of the words I got from the Lord this week was that Jesus is the light who lives in us. And when the more that we allow Him to shine through us, the more other people's lives are changed. Because light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So when Christ fully lives through you, you can change the whole world just like He did. And if you eat unclean food, it dims that light. It's an impure light. And what fellowship does light have with darkness?